We don't have a whole lot of slides. We only got a couple slides today, so that's not going to be an issue. But I do hope that you have your Bibles with you this morning. But as a side note, I'd send out an email or two this past week for our members that text or email me your best quarantine picture, if you're comfortable with that, of course. That way we can put them together and I'll send out a big collage or something later this week, especially those of you with the kids. I know a lot of our older members would love to see pictures of them and of you as well. So send in your pictures. They can be goofy, they can be silly, whatever you want them to be. They can be serious. So whatever the majority of the ones that I've gotten thus far, they all have masks on. But there are a couple of members here that I owe some payback to, and so look for that this coming week, but I'll do it out of love. So if you have your Bibles this morning, if you would turn to Psalms chapter 39. Psalm 39, we're going to read through it right now, and then as we go through the lesson, we will continue to go through it. But Psalms chapter 39, I want you to pay attention to what David says here. Psalm 39 and verse number 1. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. I was dumb and silent. I refrained even from good and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become dumb. I do not open my mouth, because it is thou who hast done it. Remove thy plague from me. Because of the opposition of thy hand, I am perishing. With reproofs thou dost chasten a man for iniquity. Thou dost consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, a sojourner like all my fathers. Turn thy gaze away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. Well, almost 20 years ago, a movie came out, the first one of a trilogy. And quite honestly, it is a trilogy that I have just fallen in love with, and that's The Lord of the Rings. To this day, I watch that trilogy as well as the Hobbit trilogy at least once a year, usually a little more often, and they're very long movies. But after I saw The Lord of the Rings on the big screen, I wanted to read the books, which them in themselves are a very long read. And a friend of mine, Mitch, he is also a fan of the movies, and I told him that I was going to read the books, or that I was reading the books, and he told me this: remember that not every story has a happy ending. Was that a spoiler alert? What do you mean it doesn't have a happy ending? I've seen the movies, and there is a relatively happy ending to The Lord of the Rings. But you see, that's where the movies and the books differed. There was a sad ending in the books, the raising of the Shire. Not all stories have happy endings. But that's life, too. Despite what Disney movies and fairy tale books drive into the minds of our children, there's not always a happy ending. We don't always live happily ever after. And in the life of the Christian, of course, ultimately, there is a happy ending. Eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. You can't get any happier than that. But for this life, the hard truth is there's not always a happy ending. And as David writes this psalm, he is going through a time of suffering. He says, "Remove thy plague," in verse 10. Some people think that it was a sickness that he was going through, but it was certainly something bad that was happening to David. And David was convinced that God was using this time in his life to chasten him, to discipline him. And that's a very biblical principle. The Hebrew writer talks about how God disciplines us in various ways. It's not pleasant. We certainly don't like it, but it's still for our benefit. All of us are going through this difficult time, but certainly some are suffering more than others. And we have a lot of questions. There's a lot of questions out there. Economically, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to the small business that's a third generation business? Is it just going to fold up? What about those who are sick? When will there be a cure? When will the curve flatten? My sister and I were talking about this past week, and she works for the city of Calgary, but it's the same up there as it is here. There's just so many question marks, and nobody seems to have the answers. As far as COVID-19 is concerned, my observation is what we are learning from all of this is we don't know very much. We are at a point of so much uncertainty. You hear that word a lot today. Uncertainty. But let me ask you a question. When is life not uncertain? I mean, even before this pandemic, life was just as uncertain. It always has been. And I said this before a couple weeks ago. I'm not going to definitively say that God is using this disease to punish, but I can say this. What do you suppose God wants us to learn from this? People are looking at their finances. Where can we make cuts? And maybe that's the message to us. You have too much. You need to learn how to live without. Maybe the message is, well, you need to reevaluate and see what's really important. Or maybe you need to learn the lesson that you need to see that money can disappear awful quick. But as in all suffering, whether it's discipline or just the hard times of life, the message is always come back to God. So in this psalm, David just lays it all out there. But his conclusion comes in the middle of the psalm. "And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee." For many people, this pandemic truly is a faith testing time. Where is your faith? What happens if I lose my job? What happens if I can't make the payments and I lose the house? What happens if I lose it all? And that's just it. For the child of God, we never lose it all. And anything that you can lose in this life, you didn't bring it with you anyway. Those things are just temporary. My hope is in thee. Now, I'm not here to make people feel good and warm and tingly and give you the nice warm fuzzy wuzzies deep down inside. I mean, who are we kidding? This is an uneasy time that we are going through in many, many ways. And know that just because you may have faith in God, that doesn't mean you won't suffer. That doesn't mean that you're not going to go through adversity and hardship. But my hope is in thee. My hope can't be in the stock market. My hope can't be in the grocery store shelves. My hope can't be even in my job. Just because we have faith doesn't mean that we're not going to go through tough times. And just because we have hope in God, that doesn't mean that we won't be disciplined by our Heavenly Father. So let's look at this psalm. And what we have to remember about many of the psalms, dare I even say most of the psalms, we don't always know why they were exactly written. We don't know the circumstances behind them. And for a lot of the psalms, we don't even know when exactly they were written. What was this hardship that David was going through as he wrote Psalm 39? I don't know. However, in this hardship, David did learn a few things. Starting at verse 1. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle, while the wicked are in my presence. I was dumb and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. We'll just stop right there. First of all, how David begins this chapter, it's so important we understand this. David begins with, I said. In the Hebrew, it is translated, I resolved. I resolved. We sing that song, I am resolved no longer. I resolved. That's how he begins this song. He was saying, here's the first thing that I learned. I will guard my ways and I will guard my mouth. I resolved. Here's where I am going to make a change in how I speak or don't speak. Muzzling my mouth while in the presence of the wicked. Literally biting my tongue. And as God's people today, quite frankly, we need to learn how to talk and we need to learn how to shut up. We need to learn that there are times and places to say things, and there are times and places not to say things. I was at Aldi's a couple weeks ago, picking up some groceries, and of course there was a line outside, one person per every 6 feet, and I had my mask on, and most of the others in line did too, but right behind me, 6 feet luckily, but right behind me, the next guy in line was a young, unmasked guy. He was just waiting there, and forgive me, but if I called him a jerk, that would probably be a compliment. He was uttering some profanities, of course, loud enough so others would hear. I can't believe everyone's so paranoid about this. This is ridiculous, and going on and on and on. I mean, we're living in a time where people are already on edge. And in those situations, sometimes silence is the best thing. That's what David resolved to do. There are a lot of things I thought of saying to this guy, but then I thought, you know what? This isn't the time or place to do it. What would that accomplish? President Abraham Lincoln once said, "Better to remain silent and be thought of a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt." It's like learning to drive. Before you learn where the accelerator is, learn where the brake is. So there was this resolve by David, guarding his mouth. That's a good thing. That's a godly thing, guarding your mouth. So what was the result of him being godly? And my sorrow grew worse. Some translations say my pain grew worse. David did the right thing, but it didn't change how he felt, and it sure didn't change that he was suffering. And that's a lesson that we as children of God need to learn. In times of suffering and in times of adversity, even when we do the right things, even when we do the godly things, that doesn't mean there's going to be relief from suffering. One of the things I have always appreciated about the Psalms, they get so personal with God. I mean, the writers just talk to God like he was sitting next to them, and they don't hold anything back. Not necessarily in Psalm 39, but in many of the other Psalms, the writers say, and I'm paraphrasing, but this is what they say, "Lord, what are you doing?" Have you ever felt like asking God that? What are you doing, Lord? I'm living the way that I'm supposed to. I'm living a righteous life. So why is this happening to me? And that's what verse 3 is all about. My heart is burning up. It's eating me up inside. You ever got riled up before? And you just can't stop thinking about it. And it just consumes you. David says, I am resolved, Lord. I'm making changes. So why has this burden not yet been lifted? Now notice what David's saying here. I've resolved to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to say anything, even to the wicked. Nope, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to say anything. Oh, it's eating me up. Nope, not going to say anything. And then the end of verse 3, then I spoke with my tongue. So now you think David is just going to unload. You ever had to vent to someone? Whoo, that feels so good, doesn't it? Here it comes. David's about to vent. Look out. But, verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in thy sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a phantom. Surely they make an uproar for nothing. He amasses riches and does not know who will gather them. He talks to God, but he's not venting. He's not unloading. Even though he's still riled up, his heart is burning within him. But he turns to God and says, Lord, I'm all worked up. My blood pressure's through the roof. But Lord, remind me of who I am. I'm just a man whose days are numbered. We've all had our stressful moments in the last several weeks. We've all been a little bit more on edge. Just take a deep breath and pray, Lord, remind me who I am. My days are numbered. So why would I want to spend my days being stressed out at the world? It's funny how your age gives you a false perception of age in general. And I've noticed that your definition of old, well, it seems to get higher and higher the older you get. It's like when this COVID-19, with the initial warning, it was aimed at those older than 60. And I have heard of many stories of people that are over 60 saying, yeah, those older folks, they really need to be careful. Wait a minute, you're one of the older folks. No, I'm not old. You're one of them. I know that's not going to make a lot of friends with me. But David says, make me to know my end. And there's a very good chance David was old when he wrote this song. He says that life is just like that hourglass. When there's the less sand in the top, doesn't it just seem to pour out faster? Let me know my end and the extent of my days. We all have an expiration date, just like a jug of milk. Lord, teach me to know how transient I am. Other translations say fleeting or frail or short-lived. We all know the epic line that James says, our life is but a vapor. It's a lesson we all need reminded of. Times of suffering, I think, just magnify that lesson. But I'll tell you where we really do need to learn how short life is when our suffering is all done. When life gets back to normal. When life is good and going my way. That's when we need reminded. I'm just a hand breadth, literally a hand width. It's an ancient term of measurement. It was a very small measurement. It's like saying we're just a drop in the bucket. Like a child chasing bubbles and then pop, it's gone. That's our life. It's there for a minute and pop, and then it's gone. It goes by fast. Reminded of the story of the preacher who had a wayward member in the church, and that the preacher was very concerned about him. This member was not living the way a Christian should. So the preacher decided to make a visit, a surprise visit one day, and he walked into the place where the member worked, and he said to the member, "Good afternoon, were you expecting me?" And the member said, "No, preacher, I wasn't expecting to see you today." And the preacher said, "So what if I had been deaf?" Unexpected, isn't it? We better make sure that when we leave this earth, whenever that is, that we are right with God. But at the end of verse 6, David makes a couple of profound statements. Man makes an uproar for nothing. That term uproar literally means actively engaged. He says, man is actively engaged for nothing. Here is a person that is so involved with their life that they haven't even noticed how fast life goes by. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what shadows do we pursue? For many people, it's like the one that David mentions next. Riches. He talks about a guy much like Jesus talks about the rich man. He accumulates riches and stuff and builds bigger barns, but then he dies. Who do those riches go to? And wills and inheritances really are funny things. It took someone a lifetime to accumulate those things, but the one who gets the inheritance usually treats it as play money, and it's gone within a year. 2 weeks ago, okay? 2 weeks ago, I went to Walmart. The parking lot was half empty, and they were counting people as they went into the store. In fact, our Walmart closed off the one side. You could only use the grocery entrance. I mean, they were limiting people. Fast forward to this past Wednesday, just a few days ago. When I went to Walmart there, the parking lot was packed. I mean, packed. And I was thinking to myself, what in the world? You know what it was? People got their stimulus checks. And it reminded me of Black Friday. People were heaping their carts up with stuff. Big screen TVs, whatever it might be. Everything they could put. And no, Walmart was not limiting people on that day. It was crowded. All the entrances were open. Where there was where was the social distancing? Where was the limiting that was there a week earlier? It was all gone. Why? Now, this isn't a downer on Walmart, but why? Money. Doesn't it always come down to money? From beginning to end, the Bible gives a simple warning about riches. You can't count on them. Life is so short. So what do? Verse number 7, "And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in Thee." My hope is in Thee. My reliance is on Thee. I cannot rely on what I see in the world. Those things are just worldly shadows. My hope is in Thee. Where else would I have everlasting hope? Everything that the world offers eventually comes to an end, but not God. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. "Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I have become dumb. I do not open my mouth, because it is Thou who hast done it. Remove Thy plague from me. Because of the opposition of Thy hand, I am perishing. With reproofs Thou dost chasten a man for iniquity. Thou dost consume as a moth what is precious to him. Surely every man is a mere breath." David points us to the fact that he was being chastened because of his sins. He's being disciplined by God. And that's Hebrews 12. That's what it's all about. Our Father disciplines us for our betterment so we can be a better child. So many times we pray to God, please end this suffering. Where God's saying, but you haven't learned anything yet. I think what sometimes throws us off with this idea of God disciplining us, we think discipline and we say, that's for children. And we kind of think that we're grown-ups. We're big boys. We're big girls. God doesn't discipline us. We're adults. We're mature. But you know, never in the Bible are we referred to as the adults of God. We're always described as the children of God. And what do children need to be brought up right? Discipline. Whatever hardship you find yourself in, the question is never, why God? The question should always be, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? David compares God to a moth. Now, that's a comparison that's kind of unusual in the Bible. God, you're like a moth. Do you remember mothballs? Every closet used to have these mothballs in them. And they were supposed to keep the moths from eating your clothes. David says, God, you're like a moth eating all my expensive clothes. You're chipping away at me bit by bit. But look at how he words it. Thou dost consume as a moth what is precious to him. You're eating my precious clothes, Lord. Maybe the reason we suffer is because we believe that our things are precious. Our health, our money, our homes, our cars, our economy. Those aren't the things that are really precious. God can be that moth and take away those things. That's the issue. We're valuing the wrong things. We think our stuff is precious? No. My hope is in thee. Verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, a sojourner like all my fathers. Turn thy gaze away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. David says, hear me, Lord. I'm just a sojourner, just like my forefathers were, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's us. Peter describes us as pilgrims in a strange land. We're just foreigners. We sing that psalm, this world is not my home. David ends with this plea, please remove this suffering from me. I want to smile again before I die. Do you remember what we said at the beginning? Not all stories have happy endings. Now, granted, we don't know the background of this psalm. We don't know what the circumstances were. We don't know what David was suffering from. We don't know when this happened in his life. But when you read the story of David, you read of a man who suffered greatly. David lived long enough to see his family fall apart. He lived long enough to see many of his children become evil people. David lived long enough to bury several of his kids. Even in his dying days, David's kids were squabbling over who gets the throne. In fact, David's last words to Solomon were, son, after I die, kill this person, kill this person, kill this person. The life of David, I don't believe, had a happy ending, even though he was a man after God's own heart. But not all stories in this life have a happy ending. And so what do? Where do we look? We go through adversity. We go through the challenges that we're all going to face in the coming days. But where's our hope? Where's our true hope? And I wish we recorded our conversations in the past 3 weeks and how many times we use that word hope in such flippant ways. We hope things get better. We hope we don't get sick. We hope life will return to normal. We hope our economy recovers. We hope, we hope, we hope. But all that hope is uncertain. So what can we do? My hope is in thee. And I came across this short poem that will serve as our segue into communion. Life is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ the cure. My hope is in thee. Hope is a misused word in our vocabulary. I mean, as a teenager, I hope I pass my driver's test. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. And the big one for, I'll just tell you, too many Christians. I hope I get to heaven, as though they're just kind of crossing their fingers saying, please let me in, please let me in, please let me in. And they're just crossing their fingers and having happy thoughts and que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. The Christian's use of the word hope is not about, I'll sure be glad if things turn out the way I want them to. Hope is not about chance for the Christian. Hope is about confidence. One more passage and the lesson will be yours. I want you to turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and I want you to see what John thought about hope. 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that He has borne witness concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning His Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. That's the Christian's hope. My hope is in thee. My hope is on this one unchanging thing. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. The Lord's Supper, the communion, it's founded on hope. Paul even said so. In 1 Corinthians 11, he said that as often as we do this, as often as we partake of this, the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. What are we hoping in? That Jesus is coming back. But it's not a hope like, oh, I sure hope He's coming back. I hope He didn't forget. It's a hope that is built on confidence. And I will tell you right now, with every fervor of my being, Jesus Christ is coming back, and He is bringing the faithful home to heaven. We remember Jesus at this time. We remember His body and His blood with the unleavened bread and with the fruit of the vine. The early Christians, they took communion every first day of the week, every Sunday, to remember Jesus. And each week as they did this, they did it to refocus their hope. My hope is in thee. Please bow with me. Our Father and our God, I pray that our hope is in you, and help us to see that we can't put our hope in the things of this world. Help us to really understand that, especially in this past month, that we can't hope in things and we can't hope in stuff. Our hope, Father, is in thee. Our hope is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in his blood. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you, Father, that you loved us first, and we love you. Thank you, Father, for being so good to all of us, far more than we deserve. And it's through Jesus that we pray, and amen.